This past Wednesday afternoon at about 2:45 p.m., the Lord in His inscrutable providence ushered the soul of Mary Ann McKenzie into the immediate presence of the Savior whom she loved, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we took the opportunity, given that event and others that have been before us, to consider what is commonly called the intermediate state, the state of the souls, in this case, of believers, from the time of their death until the time of Christ's return. It is a time, yes, of intensified communion with Christ. It is a time of being in the immediate presence of Christ. It is a time in which there is no more sin affecting the soul of the believer. And it is a time and a place of unspeakable joy. But that's not the end. Separation of soul from body is not the end. The Apostle Paul says, it's like nakedness. We long, he says, to be not naked, not bereft of body, but clothed with a habitation that is from heaven. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. There is something, my dear brothers and sisters, far, far more than the soul just being in the presence of Jesus. You wonder how there could be more, but there is so much more. It is vast, and it is glorious. It is really, really awesome. It is awesome in no small measure because it's eternal. Now today I gave three of our covenant children a little test. And I said to them, think with me for a minute about eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What do you think? Well, the first one gave a very quick answer. It sounds boring. I love the honesty of children. The second one, a little more thoughtful, said, I wonder if you'd run out of things to do. Another good, honest answer. The third one, the youngest, said, I don't know what to say. Well, those are some of the responses when we think of an eternity, even an eternity with the Lord. I want to challenge you tonight, because all of us think like that. I want to see if you still have those thoughts at the end of this message. I would submit to you that one of the reasons we even think like that is because most of us have a very narrow view of what the Bible speaks of as new heavens and new earth and eternity. Tonight, in part two of the series, What is Heaven Like?, I want to deal once again with four things. Number one, I want to correct a very serious error. Let's clear away the garbage before we do any building. Correcting a very serious error. Number two, I want you to consider with me the day of resurrection. Death, until Jesus comes, is the threshold to eternity. The great day of resurrection is the threshold to real, full eternity in all of its glory. We want to look at that in the second place. And then number three, because this is why we're here really, we want to deal with this term eternity. Eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then number four, given what God has sent to us in the past 8 weeks in our church life, with death of those in our midst, death of a church member, or the mother of a church member, the wife of a church member, friends of those we love, improving these past weeks, God, my dear brothers and sisters, sends everything into our lives for purpose. If we're not improving what He sends, then we're missing His greatest benefit. Let's pray. O Lord our God, may I preach as a dying man to dying men and women and boys and girls. And may some of the awesome, vast glories of eternity be made known to us by the Spirit of the risen and reigning Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen. First tonight, correcting a serious error. Before we look at any text, The serious error to correct is something historically that is called Platonism, coming from a reference to the Greek philosopher Plato. Plato, among many of the pagan philosophers, believed that matter and body were inherently evil. And this thing called spirit, or soul, which even pagans believed in, is inherently good. Matter, bad. Soul, good. The body, bad. It is a tomb for the spirit. What is death? The spirit is released from the tomb of the body, and all is good. That is Platonism. It manifested itself in the term the immortality of the soul. There is this thing that is part of people that will survive the decaying of the body. The body will go to the ground. It is mortal. It will decay. The soul will live forever. It is immortal, and that is good. And that view, that eternal life is the immortality of the soul, as I am afraid, more than we want to admit, ravaged even biblically oriented churches. We talk, for example, about soul winning. Now, I know Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise, and that's true. But soul in the Bible is usually used to refer to a whole person. God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became living soul. But very often we will speak of the winning of what is really important, the soul of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. Some of your devotional books that you will read will speak of the soul being freed to worship God after death, when all will be liberty. Brothers and sisters, that's not sufficient. You don't want to worship in nakedness, do you? But you see the way that language proliferates. Now, the worst that I've heard in our own day is from a popular radio teacher who uses the term a saved soul and an unsaved body. That is, to my mind, the weirdest, most confused, kooky way to describe redemption I've ever heard in my life. It is Greek paganism brought to the present. The Bible never speaks of you having a saved soul and an unsaved body. By grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Scriptures don't speak of the immortality of the soul. They speak of the resurrection of the body. Now, if you want, you can speak of the immortality of the resurrected body. But that's the language of the Scriptures. Why? The best pagans can come up with is this mystical concept of this thing that survives the body's death. But in the Bible, Jesus, whose body goes to the grave, is raised as a glorified person, body and soul, on the third day. And he is the first fruits of those who sleep. Paul says the earth groans for the redemption of the body. And Christ's resurrection, as you heard in the call to worship, is proof positive that it shall be the body that will be raised. And so Paul, writing to Greeks like the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, delights to emphasize over against Greek pagan thinking the resurrection of the body. It is a serious error to disparage the body and material things. Now, that's why many people, you see, believe that heaven is a bunch of ghosty-type creatures on clouds playing harps. No wonder you think it's boring. I mean, I like harp music too, but all eternity is a little bit too much. God's work, my friends, is not to scrap your humanity. It is to redeem it. It is to regenerate it. It is to restore it. It is to bring it to the fullness of glory. You were bought with a price, not just your soul. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And all of the glory that God is working in creation is working irrevocably to the point that bodies and souls, without any sin, glorify Him. So that's correct. That's clearing away the garbage, correcting the serious error of focusing on the immortality of the soul apart from the body. Now in the second place, the day of resurrection. Look please at 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not my epitome text yet. 1 Corinthians 15. Until Christ returns, death is the threshold to eternity. For the unbeliever to hell, for the believer to heaven. But one day Christ will return. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That does not mean there is not flesh and blood inherent in heaven. What it means is in your own nature, in this current administration of the world, you cannot enter heaven. By the own exercise of your flesh, you cannot enter heaven. Because of your own bloodline, born into a Christian home, you cannot enter into heaven. By your own efforts, you cannot enter into heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone is going to die. Death will not be the threshold for everyone unto heaven or hell. But we shall all be changed, an entire being, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not at a time 1,000 or 1,007 years before the end, but at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The great day of resurrection, when heaven really comes to earth. All of the glory of Christ in heaven with the spirits of just people made perfect and the myriad of angels declare that the time for a passing and developing bringing of glory into earth has stopped. And Christ comes in glory from heaven. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now realize, these are glorified spirits. They will not and cannot and must not be brought back to a world in which there is sin. That is abhorrent. For Lazarus, that was all right at that time, but not at the day of Christ's return. In an instant, glory from heaven shall meet a glory that will come to earth. And at that time, the earth, the book of Revelation says, and the sea will give up their dead. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of this creation groaning and laboring like a woman in travail. Why? Because death is sown into a world that was never meant to have death. God looked upon the earth and said, it is good. And man brought iniquity on the earth so that it groans and it suffers. And all of the death of people as living, dying emblems of iniquity sown into the earth make it like a pregnant woman ready to give birth to a multitude that no man can number, because earth is not meant to be a place to house the dead. Earth shall give up its dead, as shall the seas. And there will be a judgment of the just and of the unjust. A resurrection of the just. Those who have done good through grace, through faith, unto a resurrection of the life. Jesus then raises them from the dead as the Redeemer. Those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation as a judge. Calls those to be sentenced to come forth from their prisons. Jesus will call to come forth from the prison of the grave and of hell the souls and the reconstituted bodies of the wicked. And He will be their judge. Depart from me, ye evildoers. Resurrection of the just by the Redeemer. Resurrection of the unjust by the judge, both being Jesus. And it is all, my friends, to the glory of God. There will be no loose ends. There will be no loose ends at all. We will rejoice that the unjust and the wicked receive their just due of the punishment of God forever. And we will rejoice that those chosen and bought and saved by grace receive the just due of Jesus, who merited their redemption, and shall lose none of those for whom he died. No loose ends. And there shall then be ushering in of what Peter and John call new heavens and new earth. Not quantitatively new, God eliminating what was there, but qualitatively new is the language Peter uses. A renovation, a complete overdoing or redoing of earth and heaven, to create or recreate a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the day of resurrection. I don't know if that's going to be 24 hours, but it's going to be, as it were in history, a day. The reason for that is that God doesn't give up. God's goal is to take a world in which he said, very good, because it was unfallen, to once again say, very good, to a new heavens and a new earth, fully redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he is not giving up. He will not allow a single triumph to Satan, and Satan will not have the last word. I love the story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe of Aslan, the lion's resurrection from the dead. C.S. Lewis. I know he had some funny ideas in various areas, but I'm going to tell you, that is a profound book. Aslan the lion dies on the stone table. The stone table is split, and Aslan is alive. In a wonderful statement, Aslan says, I feel my strength growing stronger and stronger. And he takes the children, and they ride on his back to the castle of the witch. And Aslan lands and begins to blow on the stone statues, and that which was dead comes to life and pants with living power, and all are fully dedicated to the glory of Aslan, who represents Christ. That's a beautiful picture of new heavens and of new earth. And Aslan doesn't give up. All of Narnia comes back to life, from winter and snow and cold to a spring and a summer that will never end. Well, that's day of resurrection and what it ushers in. But what it ushers in is this thing called eternity. Psalm 16 and verse 11, my epitome text. In your presence, not just your soul in the presence of God, but the whole person in the presence of God. Remember when Jesus prayed that, he knew what it was to be in the presence of God. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And my dear brothers and sisters, that's eternity. There is no better epitome text. In your presence, fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures, notice, eternally, forevermore. What does that mean for ourselves? The Apostle Paul says that Jesus will take this lowly, decaying, weak body, and he will transform it like unto his glorious body. And that's the first thing that will stand out, I am convinced, about this eternity in new heavens and new earth. A glorified body. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, or if you're still there, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 42, the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, a body. Again, no Platonism at all. This is speaking of the body. What does it mean that there will be this kind of body in the new heavens and the new earth after Jesus comes? Number one, it will be your same body, but it will be different. The old confessions speak of the resurrection of the self-same body. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and we will be changed. That means you will be changed. The only picture that we can come up with that will give us some understanding of it is the resurrection of Jesus. Empty tomb. His body was taken out of the tomb by the power of God Himself. And here was the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. Body and soul glorified. And the people didn't recognize Him at first until He spoke. And then they knew who He was. It was the same Jesus, and yet different. And it will be the same with you. How same and yet different. It will be you whose body goes to corruption until Jesus comes. But you will be raised incorruptible, never again to decay. Isn't it amazing? What a fortune we spend to prevent people from seeing the decaying of our bodies. Ah! A multi-billion dollar industry to prevent the corruption of the body. Oil of Olay, the earthly substitute for the new heavens and the new earth, and it doesn't work. Raised, never again to decay. No more wrinkles, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more busted parts. Glorious body, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. What a dishonor it is to see a body. And even the mortician's beautician's art can't take it away. Dishonor, weakness, misery, raised in glory. Because the glory of God is the glory of life. And that never-dying life will mark you when you are raised. The same, yet different. Sown in weakness. Oh, and isn't that true? How weak our bodies become. Cannot raise the head. Must have the nurse raise the bed so we can sit up. Can barely whisper. No more strength. Even to speak. Sown in weakness, raised in power. The fulfillment of Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord, yes indeed, they will renew their strength by the grace of Christ, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not grow weary, and walk and not faint, so that in glory your finest labors will invigorate you. In heaven you are going to work, but those finest labors will invigorate you. Isn't that true in life? The best, the most enjoyable, the most holy, the most glorious work that you do. Even as they tucker you out, they put adrenaline in the blood. And so in glory, there will be power that will come. Raised or sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Now that doesn't mean that there's no material stuff to it. What it means is this. Even as Jesus was the one filled with the Spirit beyond measure as man, so you will be. You will be so totally transformed by the Spirit of the resurrected Christ that you will have for all eternity the greatest capacity to glorify and enjoy God you've ever had. No more sin, totally transformed by the Spirit. No more dullness, totally enlightened by the Holy Spirit. No more weakness, given strength by the Spirit, so fully you that you are changed, so fully changed by God that you are called spiritual man or woman or boy or girl. And that's why the writer of the Psalms can say, in your presence, fullness of joy, the fruit of the Spirit now, down payment, joy. In glory, spiritual man, fullness of joy. That's you. And Christ will delight in that. See, you'll delight in it. You'll say, oh Lord, thank you. You answered our prayers. Deliver us from evil. You did. And Jesus will delight in you. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. All of the elect, chosen from the foundation of the world, a multitude that no man can number, each one of whom, ones for whom Christ died. And he will look into the faces of each one and say, that face, that glorified body, that honor, that glory, that strength, it's because I died and was raised from the dead for you. Christ will look upon each one and he will delight in them, and thereby he will delight in his own work, because it's all of grace. That's why God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rejoice in redemption, because it's what was done by them as worked out in each of his people. Jesus will look, as it were, into your eyes and say, my beloved, you are fair, my love. And you will rejoice that his glory is revealed in you. Won't that be great to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for his own presence shows me so. That's what it will be like for you in glory. What will heaven itself be like? Yes, then, it is new heavens and new earth. And in general, that is awesome. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But don't stop there, because the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. What does his Spirit say about these things? It will be not only glorified individuals, but it will be a glorified world, a new Genesis, a new creation, a regeneration, in which all is very, very, very good, because it is a redemption from the curse. Redemption from the curse on the earth. Redemption from the curse brought upon man by Adam and Eve and by you yourself. There is an added glorious blessing of redemption from sin. A glorified world. Trees and stars and moon, and I guess there will even be dogs there. And I will be glorified, so I will like them. But they will be made new, and they will be likable, but they will be in heaven too. Folks, don't spurn the earth and its world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And heaven's not going to do away with that. It's not going to throw it in a cosmic garbage can. That's irreverent. That's almost blasphemous. You will be able to look upon a world with no more pollution and no more clouds and no more scum and no more dross of curse. Isn't that great? That's glorious stuff. New heavens and new earth. And you will be able to look upon those things with no cataracts of sin in your own eyes and no dullness of mind because of sin and no weakened capacity to rejoice. You know, even Presbyterians could be glorified. They got an awfully hard time in this life doing anything but just kind of standing and praising Jehovah. But in glory, those legs and that mouth will be loosed to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It'll be a glorified world that will reflect the glory of God, and it will be absolutely perfect. That will be the time. See, we pray, oh Lord, let the knowledge of your glory fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I believe the Lord's going to do that by the gospel. And if your eschatology is right, you'll believe that too. But at the best, there'll still be so much sin and so much unbelief and so much wickedness. And in fact, if there's far more Christians who are faithful, there'll be far more persecution, right? But then, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And whether it's hell revealing God's perfect justice or heaven revealing God's perfect goodness and mercy, it is a perfect, perfect display of God's glory. And you will have perfect bodies to enjoy it. Fullness of joy in a glorified world. And in the glorified community, brothers and sisters, listen. Heaven's not individualistic. I'm telling you. Heaven is not a bunch of individuals who say, we got to heaven. Isn't it great? Motley crew that we are, but we made it. God's view of redemption is so much more glorious. It is a kingdom. It is a home. It is a city. In my Father's house are many mansions. It is a family, a multitude that no man can number. Brothers and sisters of every tongue and of every tribe and of every nation, singing all in one blessed language of Canaan. It is a glorified, glorified community. And my friends, you want to know how to grow in holiness? See, people say, hey, you know, you talk about heaven like this all the time. That's not going to create holy people. They're going to be people who just want to think about going to heaven. They're not going to be holy. Really? I think if you think about heaven more, you'll really be holy. Have a hard time living with a saint? Start thinking about heaven. You're going to live with them forever. So you better start liking them right now. You know, I really struggle with my sin with that person. There's the blood of Jesus that keeps on cleansing you from all sin. There's no out. See? Glorified community with glorified service. Everything will be worship in heaven. It will be an everlasting Sabbath, and it will be a place of everlasting work. Difference? The curse brought upon man's work, pain, sorrow, thorns, death. New heavens and new earth. Not no work. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more thorns. No more death. I'll give you authority over 10 cities, 50 cities, 100 cities. That's work in my kingdom. It's all going to be worship. Everything that's done to the praise of the glory of God. All of the Psalms will become fulfilled promises. Commandments fulfilled and glorified people. All the worship of the Scriptures given in shadows become reality. I thought of it this morning in Psalm 116. I will take the cup of the Lord and call upon His name. You'll do it in glory in the presence of all of His people. Can't do that here, but in glory you will. Glorified service in heaven. My friends, if you don't enjoy worship now, you're not going to like heaven. It's all about the praise of God in everything that is done. Now, we could help ourselves by making our worship a whole lot more heavenly now, but the fact of the matter is, in heaven, there will be worship as part of fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But that's not all. Glorified you, glorified new heavens and new earth. Here it comes, young people. Boring. What are we going to do next? Because this is eternity. There are pleasures forevermore. What Richard Baxter called the crown of crowns. Now, how do you understand that? A lot of ways you can define death and describe it. I'll tell you the way I describe death. I think death is very rude. Wife of a woman 60 years of age gave herself to assist her parents. Good mind, skills, and heart. Suggested to Marianne at one point that when she retired from work at Lenox Hill Hospital, she could serve in the mission field. She would have been great. How rude death is. To take a person out of this life, humanly speaking, at a time that she could be so productive. How rude death is. Love of a spouse. A love that is the nearest that any mere mortal this side of heaven can have to understand the grace of Christ. And it is. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That intimacy is the nearest to what an eternal enjoyment of the love of Christ can be. It takes away that which enables me to enjoy in a very special way the love of Christ. How rude death is. To take a child, that which is the fruit of my own loins, that shows me an embodiment, the blessing of God, an inheritance from God. And how rude death is to take them away. Death is rude because the best things in life that you enjoy with all holiness are the things that death interferes with. Death and its rudeness and its boorishness and its interruption takes those things you never want to end and it stops them in their tracks. It is a great enemy. Now, I want you to imagine with me again your most exhilarating holy joys. The joys of marital bliss. Those times when your rapture with your spouse seems in so many ways to be redolent of the rapture that you have with Christ. Those times when your family life drips of the glory of the family of heaven. Those times when corporate church life, worship on the Lord's Day, the fellowship of the saints, make you sense that you have tasted of glory. Your most glorious holy joys. Your times of enjoying the earth that God has given. Your times of enjoying the foods God has given. Your times of with your bodies and your souls breathing in the things of the glory of God. And you say, oh God, I never want it to end. And that's eternity. It never will. Stripped of all of its evil, yes. Dressed in all of its holy glory, yes. And it will never, ever, ever, ever end. And if you are given a capacity never to become like God, for there is one God and no other, but if you are given a capacity to enjoy God more, you reflect His glory, and as it were, you breathe in more of that glory and you see it in everything, you will see, as it were, every molecule of the new heavens and the new earth. And you will feast on that and say, that's my God. That redeemed creation is the work of my Savior. And without exaggeration, because God's wonders go to the very depths of the subatomic particles of new heavens and new earth. If you could see it, there would be one of those subatomic particles that so beautifully shows the wonder of the Lamb. And your capacity grows so gloriously in learning of it that you would be able to spend all eternity contemplating the wonders of God in that one subatomic particle and never be done. But never get bored. Because then, if you do want to change, there's virtually infinite numbers more to enjoy. And every one of them will declare the glory of Christ. And your ears will have no more wax of sin to close you from enjoying it. That is eternity. And that will help you really, really, really appreciate what otherwise can seem so utterly boring. A pastor wrote a poem, part of which I'm reading, in which, as a pastor, he contemplated heaven. He even refers apparently to one of the church members there who had gone on to glory. Obviously, he had ministered to many people who were ill, and he thought of himself and his dying. But he wrote this about what new heavens and new earth would be. And everywhere I turned, I saw a wonder there. A big man running on the lawn. That's old John Jung with both legs on. The blind can see a bird on wing. The dumb can lift their voice and sing. The diabetic eats at will. The coronary runs uphill. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. The cancer-ridden bone is clear. Arthritic joints are lithe and free. And every pain has ceased to be. And every sorrow deep within and every trace of lingering sin is gone. And all that's left is joy. and endless ages to employ the mind and heart and understand and love the sovereign Lord who planned that it should take eternity to lavish all His grace on me. O God of wonder, God of might, grant us some elevated sight of endless days, and let us see the joys of what is yet to be. And may Your future make us free and guard us by the hope that we, through grace, on lands that You restore, are justified forevermore. See, that's something of what eternity is all about. Is it interesting that Jesus does to an earth under the curse what He does to you who believe in Him? You are justified. And Jesus says, you are righteous. Jesus says to a new heavens and a new earth, you are good. Jesus, in His glorifying work and in His sanctifying work, makes you holy. And Jesus says of new heavens and new earth, you are a place in which only righteousness dwells. Well, that's something, I think, of what eternity is. I hope you children don't think that's boring. That's glorious stuff. Now, very quickly, as we draw to a close, improving these past weeks. And brothers and sisters, I mean, this is church life. Rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those. What do you do with this? Death of a mother. Suicide, death of a spouse, of one of our members. Death of a precious saint. Number one, don't make earth so big and heaven so small, folks. Don't make this earth such a big deal. Like taking a tarnished penny and putting it up to your eyeball and looking at the sun. It eclipses the sun when the sun's all the glory. And we do that all too much. Set your affections on things above. See, I don't like trips. Talk about journeys. I don't know what I don't like trips. I'm in my own good rut. I like my study, like my water cooler, like my books, like my home, like my foods, like the place. I don't like to travel. Some of you may wonder about that, but I really don't like to travel. Can't stand trips. But when I go on the trips, great stuff. New people and more of the glory of God. But I got to get out of my rut. Friends, I'm telling you, this world is making itself an enchanted ground to you. And the media for young people and adults, the media is as poppies of an opium to make you love this world rather than heaven. Don't do it. Don't do it. This world's going to pass away. It's going to be renewed. But don't you love this present age. Do not love the world. Neither the things that doesn't say earth. But this wicked system under the curse, don't you love it? For the form of this age is passing away. Who do you love, my friend? If you love the passing age with its stench of sin and death, if you don't repent, God will let you have that stench for all eternity. Love not the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I say this respectfully, but if you love this world and all of its filthy glories, you're like a little child in a ghetto playing with mud pies, sticking the mud in his face and putting it in his mouth and washing himself with it. When God says, I got mansions for you in the mountains of glory, don't make this earth so big. Number two, set your affections on things above. Your citizenship is in heaven. All of the Bible is about heaven. Shadows in the Old Testament, declarations in the New Testament, and in the Apocalypse, which means something that is hidden and mysterious. John has the blinds of heaven taken apart, so that he can look up and see and write the words of heaven, so you have no excuse. Set your affections on things above, folks. Read it in Holy Scripture. Think about it in Holy Scripture. Let it drive you from Holy Scripture. And when you come to worship, get revived in the things of heaven. Set your affections on things above. And what a tremendous incentive that is to evangelize! Oh, we want to do more evangelism. How do we do it? I'll tell you how you do it. The same way they're doing it, trying to get people to come to New York. Come to New York! See the plays! See the buildings that are left! See the buildings! See the people! Come to New York! Take a cue from New York. Come to heaven. Come to heaven with me. See the glory of the Lord Jesus. The glory of God. The glory of spirits of just people made perfect. And the glory of new creation. How do you know it's real? Because of Jesus. He was raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who sleep. That's a good way to do evangelism. I'll get people to come to your home. Say, tonight we're going to talk about heaven. And you can have a Bible study from any one of 66 books. And without emasculating the text, you can tell them about the glory of the Lord Jesus in heaven. What an incentive to evangelize. Brothers and sisters, remember, to get to heaven, Christ is the door, and His resurrection is the key. To get to heaven and have the path, Christ is the way. And on the way, Christ is our joy, because when you get to heaven, Christ is our joy. Heaven is no heaven without Christ, because new heavens and new earth are a redeemed heaven and earth, and there's no redemption without Jesus. But in a redeemed heaven and earth, the Lamb is all the glory. What is heaven? Oh, it's a wedding day. So earthy, and yet as it were, so heavenly. What's a wedding day? Everybody's there. All your family and all your friends. You want to have everybody there that you love, and nobody left out. That's what heaven is all about. And you know, there's real food and there's real drink. You listen to someone play the harp, but you don't do it yourself. You enjoy a real banquet of real food and real wine with real joy and with real praise. And there's glorious clothing. Everyone wants to see how everyone is dressed at a wedding, especially the bride and the groom. That's what glory's like. And in a wedding day, you're entering on a whole new world, something you've never experienced before. That's what glory is all about. But on a wedding day, for the bride, while all of that is great stuff, the groom is the greatest. I love at a wedding to see the groom and the bride sitting at the table with the heart at the background. But I love to see that. And see the bride looking in the groom's face. That's what glory is all about. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. She will not gaze on glory, but on her King of Grace. Not at the throne, not at the crown He gifteth, but on pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And for all, yes, eternity, glorified, growing, magnificent, powerful, incorruptible, honorable bodies. In a glorified, honorable, majestic, wonderful, new heavens and new earth will for all eternity be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Hallelujah. Praise to the Lamb of God. Let's pray together. Our God, these things are too high for us. We cannot attain to them. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts those things that You have prepared for those who love You. And yet, You have given us the Spirit. Even as John had heaven opened, so we believe Your Word has been opened to us. And we worship You, we adore You, we magnify You. And, O Lord, we pray that You will work in us supremely that love for Yourself, so that we might, as Your bride, have the confidence that You are saying to us, "Where I am, there you will be also. Oh God, don't let us, don't let any who hear this message play the fool and act like this life is all there is. Oh God, open our eyes to see the glory of the Lamb, and in the Lamb the glory of a redeemed world. And then, oh God, by your grace ravishing our hearts, may we run to Jesus and wed ourselves to him and love him and follow him and rejoice in him now, looking forward to the great day where there shall not be an atom of new creation that does not sing the praise of the Lamb of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name and to his glory alone. Amen.